Okay. I've thought a lot about homosexuality, actually, but to me, it's just like any other sin, whether it's drunkenness. My own son is in a rehab, doing great. It's called an Alpha Project, and they've got a real heart for people that are not making it, like street people, drunks, dopers, you name it. But what a job they are doing with these people. Whoa-wee. And so my son is there, and he's doing great. You know, to me, it's all kind of the same thing. And I think the reason that homosexuality gets so becomes such an issue is because I think Satan is in it in a special way, like he is in abortion, because what it does, it prevents the birth of children. And see, this is now the drunkenness and the drugs and all the rest of it doesn't do that. But we're in a day when God, I think, is bringing forth candidates for the throne. You know, many that are last should be first. And so it's like the days of Herod when they knew the king was going to be born, kill all the children. And I think that's what's going on. I think that's why it becomes such an issue. But other than that, as far as I'm concerned, gossip does more damage to a church than homosexuality ever will. But you've got this issue of cutting off the flow of children, which is a separate thing altogether. And I think that's why Satan has becomes so involved in this. That's my own personal opinion, but, you know, sin is sin regardless. But anyway, that's how I view it. To me, I talk a lot about gossip and everything and bitterness because they're really destructive of people and of a church. More so than homosexuality, many times these are kind and gentle people. Not always. Not always. They can be, we see in the Bible, they can get very violent. But like I say, sin is sin, and God would have us minister to people with needs and not draw up our skirts and say, I'm holier than you. You know, that's no way. Well, you're a very nice-looking class, I must say. All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for the good words that we've heard tonight, Lord. We thank you that there are people that you are using to help those afflicted. And our culture tends to encourage, I think, sometimes it encourages people to who ordinarily would not question their gender motivation. But I don't know, Lord. I'm not smart enough to know all that. But I do thank you that you are giving people a right attitude so that they can minister and build and not destroy. Lord, we know there's a lot of people that are bound with homosexuality. Help us to do our part in helping them, ministering to them, realizing that it's no more of a sin than lying, stealing, or anything else. It's just not right, and for us to be like Christ. Bless the children, and be here among us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I called you all up out of your comfort zone is because, and we're not being televised, we've got some tapes laid up, so we have a little surplus, so I don't have to be televised all the time. And I didn't feel tonight like yelling at you from the pulpit. I want to ask some questions to see if you... Now, Michelle, you weren't here, so this will be strange, I'm sure. But I want to ask you, because this was a breakthrough in my thinking. Now, you may have noticed in the hymn, which was marvelous. I wished I could sing like that. The only C I got in college was in singing. Isn't that kind of ironic? That's because the teacher was trying to make a tenor out of me. So I ended up with a C. Naturally, I'll never be a tenor. But natural bass or contrabass, maybe, but never a tenor. But he was short of tenors, so he tried to make me a tenor, so I got a C. I listened to a man with a voice like that that's a natural and that's trained. You can tell a trained voice when they go up and change registers. And that's a beautiful... Didn't you think so, Stan? What a voice. But I was contemplating the message, and that message about dying is not new. And you can read Madame Guyon, you can read Fenelon, you can read Jesse Penn Lewis. And the deeper life teachers often stress that. But I found in the text of the song something lacking. And what's lacking is what I think God gave me this week as I prayed to know what he meant by Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And if you listen, you'll notice it's die, but it doesn't tell you how or to what. It gives you the feeling, well, it says enter in. The idea is it will be better if you do, but it's, in my mind, it's not specific enough. See? And, you know, and a young person hears that, die, well, they don't want to die. You know, that sounds like the end of everything as far as they're concerned, and they'd rather put it off for a few years and have some fun before they die. And so I think what God gave me, it tells you exactly what you're dying to and where it goes. It's not vague like die and then someday you'll enter into something marvelous. It's specific. And that's what I want to test you on tonight. I want to see if I was clear at all this morning. So let's go to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. I've been preaching in this church for quite a while. I've never had a topic so clearly addressed. I mean, Peggy and you, Brother Smitter, and all, and Margaret, all said the same thing. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, and I've got it typed on here. But that's extraordinary. That is you stop to think of the odds of that happening. It's really remarkable. So I'm taking the time with this because I think it's something that God wants to go out into the spirit world so that people won't be just saying blindly, well, we should die. Because that's, you know, so we should die. Die to what? How? When? And that means we lose everything, and the young person loses all the graces of life that they could have. To me, there's something lacking there. So I'm trying to get at it here, and with your help, I want to ask you some questions to see if we understand what we're talking about here. So in Colossians 3:1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, past tense, right? All right. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, our culture militates against that. Our culture says, look, see, taste, hear, experience. That's the television. See, this is for you. You have a right to this. But you'll seldom hear on television, set your affection on things above. You'll never hear that. So in our culture, now if we were living in Uganda in a hut with vegetables in our backyard and nothing to do all day but look at the mountains and the moon, we might have an easier time setting our affection on things above. But when your culture is clamoring at you with needs, desires, innovation, possibilities, potential, and you're supposed to keep your mind on things above, good luck. But it's a commandment. Do it. So that's a choice. Now, we talk about homosexuals. They have a choice. And we say, well, why don't they choose to be heterosexual? Why don't they resist the urge? Like, you know, inherits a problem with wrath. Why don't they resist that? Someone inherits a disposition toward drunkenness. Why don't they resist that? You know, they should. Well, should walks in big boots. But now we should set our affection on things above. Huh? It works both ways. What goes round comes around. We can't look at the homosexual and say, well, you, if you wanted to, you could choose to occupy yourself with the opposite sex. And then they could turn back and say, yeah, and you could choose to set your affection on things above. And what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So we all have a choice to make. And we can choose during the day to occupy ourselves with the Lord in the multitude of small decisions that come our way, or we can just charge around in our own ambition, experiences, and predilections, and so on. We have that choice during the day. There's a multitude of opportunities every day to talk to the Lord. From the time we get up, there's a multitude of opportunities. Should I eat one piece of toast or two? If you're having problems with overweight, if you'll notice, whenever you finish eating, I don't know about you, but after, now I remember this afternoon, I made a sandwich. After I finished eating, I had such a craving for something sweet. But I know better, because I know how my system reacts to sweets. So I turned it off. 15 minutes later, I didn't have any desire for sweets. See, but I bring it to the Lord. Now, do I need something sweet? Do I need to finish this up with a cookie? So there's so many opportunities to talk to Jesus and to ask his help. Set your affection. Set your heart on things above. Then he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, we can't see it. You know, it's interesting. In Hebrews it says, enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Which is, what do you call that? Seeing him who is invisible. Well, that's why God gave us an imagination. See? We know Christ, so we can imagine Christ at the right hand of God. And we can set our heart there if we choose. Imagination is a powerful thing. And we can use it for ill, or we can use it for the Lord. All right. Set your mind on things above. It's a commandment. Do it. Set your mind on things above. Hard in America, isn't it? But if you don't, you're just going to live as an animal. Many people are animals. Most people are nothing more than an animal. They are born an animal, they live an animal, and they die an animal. The average person is born an animal, lives an animal, and dies an animal. You ask any doctor. That's what we are. The only time we're not animals is when we begin to interact with God, with Christ, who is God in the flesh. When we do, something in us is created that is not animal. And I see that in people. You'll see young people, and I'm talking about little ones, and they're so cute. They're darling. I just love them. But I recognize they're just pretty animals, what they are. They're cute animals. Now, that mother may not like that, but that's the truth. And it isn't, as far as I can tell, it isn't until people hit about 18 that they begin to get a smidgen of eternal life in them, of divine life. And that has to be cultivated constantly. By the time they're in their 40s or 50s, if they have interacted with Christ on a regular basis, a substantial part of their personality is divine. That's the truth. It's very easy to live as an animal. In today's paper, here's old people, seniors. All they do all day is play poker. And one man that they interviewed says, well, I keep my mind alive. I tried gardening. He's retired. I tried gardening. That didn't interest me. But poker, it keeps my mind sharp. That's all they have. That's an animal. That's an intelligent animal. There's nothing of God there. And they'll go into a nursing home and they'll die. They were born an animal, lived an animal, and died an animal. And the only way we can get out of that is by interacting with Christ, who is God, who is divine, who is eternal life. He's not animal. And then we have two natures, and each day we sow to one or to the other. That's why the confusion about grace. Grace is presented as though it's a substitute for this interaction with Christ. Well, I didn't do it, but God loves me and he saved me by grace. That's not the issue. God loves us. But there is a kingdom law of sowing and reaping, and grace does not intervene in that. What you sow, you're going to reap. Doesn't matter about whether God loves you. Of course he loves you. He loves the whole animal creation. And Christ has power over it. He says, you've given me power over all flesh. And God loves the world. has nothing to do with God's love. It has to do with sowing and reaping. And what we sow, if we sow each day to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. And eternal life is not animal. But if we sow to our flesh, Paul says a very interesting thing. He doesn't say we're going to go to hell. He doesn't say that. In fact, the word hell isn't found in the epistles. We've made it an issue. That's mythologic. Hell is not the issue. The issue is life. Because Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, if you choose to live according to your sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction. Oh, I ponder that thing. What do you mean by destruction? I mean, picture, tell me about it. If it said you're going to reap the flames of hell, I can understand. You're going to reap the lake of fire, I can understand. I can even understand you're going to reap eternal darkness. But I can't understand destruction. Isn't that something? Galatians 6, verse 8. If you live according to your sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction. It's a law. Grace doesn't intervene in that at all. So what does he mean? He means that you die and then you're raised and there's nothing there. It was an animal existence and that's temporary. And so if I understand it, what happens? You just become a spirit. The spirits can't die. See, do you notice how it talks about losing your soul? Did you ever stop to think what that means? See, our soul is what makes us like God and different from a spirit, different from an angel. Our soul makes us like God. It gives us the power of union with another, which angels do not have. Angels are spirits. It gives us the power to exercise moral judgment, which angels cannot do. So when we do not do what God says, we stand in danger of losing our soul. That means not continuing as a person. That's what the Bible says. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And see, then that follows Galatians 6, 8. You reap destruction. We're all excited about hell. Hell isn't the issue. The issue is what we become. So this is so important. Set your affection on things above. Interact with divinity while it's available to you. And you'll reap eternal life. You sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. All right. Set your affection above, not on earthly things. Now, think about this last week. How much time did you spend thinking on earthly things? How much time did you spend thinking on heavenly things? Oh, now he's just preaching. No, I'm talking about the essence of life. Now, I spent a lot of time last week thinking because of the grieving parent, because of the grieving relatives, because of the funeral, my own grief concerning this boy. What a boy. And he had excellent Christian training. Excellent Christian training. David. And so I spent a lot of time talking to the Lord, inviting the Lord, becoming aware of the Lord, of what's going on and everything. A lot of time last week. Well, you had to go out and work, and you didn't have the opportunity to spend that much time. But there's always opportunity to spend some time with the Lord. So that's a choice we make. We think about earthly things or we think about heavenly things. This is of the essence of discipleship. It's the essence. He says, for you died. And that word came to me around Tuesday last. And I thought, you know, I preached this passage for years and never understood what that means. What do you mean you died? What died? You died. What do you mean? I know it isn't referring to physical death. I wasn't confused about that. But I thought, what died? I'm not clear, Lord. I need clarity. And when I pray, the Lord gives me clarity because I share it. You know, that's why he helps me, for your sake. So I came up, do you still have that list of things that constitute life? And I want to show you why that song, in spite of the magnificence of that voice, baritone voice, I guess, there's something lacking there. It doesn't tell us what. What are you talking about? What do you mean? And so as I sat down at my computer, this is what jumped out. for these things. Now, all of these things, from will down to everything else that motivates us, are what it means by life. Now, you may think of some, and I said, tell Peggy, and Peggy will tell me, I'll type them out, and then we'll have a more complete list. But this is all I could come up with with a couple of days' thought. These are what life is. See, when he says you have, you're dead, this is what he's talking about. Because death is separation. Whether it's physical death, spiritual death, it means two things have been separated. That's what death is. So he's saying, you have become separated from these things. Now we know, we're all experienced Christians, and we know this does not happen overnight. You just take one thing. Maybe God dealt with you about one of these things this past week. Let's say money, for example. We Americans have a bad problem with that. The Lord may have spoken to you. We just took up alms for Beth because of the funeral expenses, which were terrible. And here she's living on a line of credit and didn't have it. Well, conceivably, thank God the money came in. She was able to pay the funeral. Praise the Lord for that, with a little over. All right, now, maybe God spoke to you and you didn't give. I don't say that happened. I say the money came in. This church has always been generous and always has met needs when we've asked for them. It came in. I'm not talking about that. I'm trying to give you an example of how God deals with us. I know a man told me, he said, this was years ago, man's dead now, and he said, the Lord spoke to me and told me to give so much money to Brother Cloud, the minister that most of you know. And he said, I didn't do it. Didn't do it? Well, he's dead now. He must have been about 50 when he died. God does not approve of that, but it's common in Christianity. You know, well, the Lord told me not to wait for retirement, but to quit and go into the ministry. So people figure, well, now if I wait until my retirement, then I'll have money to minister. But it doesn't work. But this happens. Money's a heavy issue with all of us because America is a cash flow society. So money is our life. And so, or it may be something else. Perhaps it is a relationship. Now, young people face this often. They'll get a crush on somebody. And people who are older, who are objective, who are not feeling the flames of passion, can look and say, Dad, it's not going to work. Well, we have a decision to make then. The expression we use is die to it. Okay, we said, I will deny myself. I will take up my cross and follow Jesus. So much of the Christian life is denial. Well, that's another form of death. That's another form of death. When a young person has a tremendously flaming passion for someone, and whatever reason, they're counseled by their elders or the other party wants premarital sex or they want to jump into something without knowing what's inside the package, whatever it is, and they say, no, I know that's not pleasing to the Lord, maybe later, but that's not pleasing to the Lord right now, that's a death. That's a death to that person. These can be very hard to take. But it's the only way. If you cannot deny yourself what you want intensely, you simply cannot. Are you listening? I've been talking. I'm going to say something. If you cannot deny yourself something you want intensely, you cannot make a success of the Christian life. It's impossible. That's the nature of the transition from death to life. is the ability to deny yourself. And you see, what's in that is obedience, and God is preparing us for rulership, so obedience becomes of paramount importance. There's also another dimension there, and that is our answer to Satan. Now, see, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That means we testify what God says in His word. We don't contradict the word. If God says He'll supply our needs, we say God will supply my needs when we're broke. Our testimony is in line with God's testimony. But the key to overcoming Satan is by not loving your life to the point of death. Now, all these things constitute our life. There's probably more that you can think of. And we love these things. We love our relationships. We love our money. We love our dreams. We love our hopes. They're things we love. Now, notice as we go on now, you died. This is where God, over a period of time, separates. Now, when we're baptized in water, what we're saying is, my life has been crucified. That's what we're saying. Crucifixion is an engine of death. And what we're saying when we're baptized in water is, these things, as far as I'm concerned, are dead. Now, they're not. We go down dry and come up wet, if the truth be known. So the issue is not the water. The issue is our affirmation, our orientation to discipleship. Now, we cannot and must not crucify ourselves. We're not to crucify ourselves. That's where you get into self-flagellations, you know, whipping yourself, fasting. You'll see there's people who hide away in caves and deny themselves. I don't say that some of those people are not led of the Lord. They may be. I don't know. But you can't do that. You can't crucify yourself. Jesus didn't crucify himself. We have to say to the Lord, in my water baptism, Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, the Lord comes by and says, fine, now I want you to deny yourself such and such a thing. Okay? What he's doing is saying, did you mean what you said? And if you say, boy, I hate this and it's tearing me up, oh, God, not my will, but yours be done. You take a step forward and you're fed inside with the body and blood of Christ. That's how we learn to live by his body and blood. That becomes our life then. If, on the other hand, we say, I simply can't do this, my God is a loving God, he wants me to be happy, and we go through the standard clauses of denial, we do not pass from death to life. I don't care. We can confess Christ 100,000 times a week, and it will do us no good whatever. In fact, it becomes, our religion becomes the greatest hindrance to our growth. Because we substitute religion for the real stuff. Oh, I see this with the Muslim religion. I see it with the Christian religion. You can see it all over the place. Religion becomes the great enemy of Christ because it's man trying to accomplish what only Christ can accomplish. And see, we want to take matters in our own hand. All right, I'll do all these religious things and everything and save myself. You can't do it. And what happens is you begin to fight against Christ every time. That's why religion has been such a murderer of the saints. It's because here's Christ and the saint dancing together, and religion looks on and is furious at the happy couple. I don't care what religion, they're all the same. They're all the same. The only value of religion is if it brings us to Jesus. Because he is eternal life. And he is the resurrection. But religion, as I say, you could say, Jesus, I believe in Christ 100,000 times. But if when he says, okay, then give me this relationship, and you don't do it, It means nothing. You remain an animal, and you'll be an animal till you die, because there's no other way to life than through the cross. Okay? And we go on. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's another way of saying, set your affection, set your treasures in heaven. Now, this is how it works. And this is where we are moving on now past the traditional understanding. When you deny yourself, we'll say a relationship, and God sees your need for a relationship, whether that individual or another individual or whatever, when God is satisfied that you have died to your human desire, God will replace it with His desire. See, that's what was missing, at least in specificity, from the song. See, the idea was kind of generalized. It leads you into holiness. No, the thing is, you don't lose anything. That's what we've got to understand. You don't lose anything. You get better relationships. And not only better, but eternal. Because these are life. So we don't abandon life. We go from life in one form to life in another. And, of course, the key that unlocks this door is faith. Because we can't see God. We just have to go by what He said. He said, and remember we read this morning, if you give up a house for the Lord, you get it back 100-fold in this world. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. You give up lands, property, money, whatever, father, mother, you get back 100-fold in this life. So it's not a case of I've got to die. No, you've got to change your life from that which is animal to that which is divine. That which is raised in Christ. And of course, if you don't have enough faith in God, you can't do that because you're trying to see the invisible and we can't see it. So we just have to believe. Now, Lillian Trasher is an excellent example of that. Young girl going to Moody Bible Institute, and God, she had a fiancé, and God called her to Egypt. Her parents did not agree. Her fiancé did not agree. So she left everything and went to Egypt by herself before she was finished. See, she gave up children. She gave up a husband. Gave up the approval of her parents. Before she was finished, there were great institutions, the Trasher orphanages. And it was Nasser, I believe, who dubbed her the Nile Mother, an Egyptian prime minister, whatever Nasser was, the Nile Mother. Children by the hundreds, maybe thousands, who grew up, who were thrown out in the street. That's the way they did. The first child she found was in the street with the clothes sewed to his skin so they couldn't be stolen. Picked it up. Took care of it. Single girl. So what we've got to understand clearly is we're not talking about giving up life. We're talking about allowing God to crucify our animal nature, ambitions. Now you've got a tremendous ambition to do something. We honor ambition in this country. A boy's ambitious, we say, he's a fine boy. He's ambitious, wants to go to college, wants to be a nuclear physicist, wants to do whatever. And we honor that. And people say, well, that's good. Well, I'm not saying it's bad. These things I'm talking about, they're not sin. See, that's what we don't understand. We've got it mixed up. When the song says we've got to die, people think die to sin. We're not talking about dying to sin at all. We're not talking about that whatever. We're talking about dying to ambition. Ambition is not that's not sinful. That's not a work of the flesh. That's life. That's what we are. Some of us, some are laid back. But some of us are ambitious. Okay, God does not look down on that and see that as eternal life. He sees Christ as eternal life. So we go, maybe we follow our ambition. As I said this morning, ambition led me to things which finally led me to this. When I ended up in the ministry. But it's like the shuck on the peanut. God doesn't take it all away. He has to wait till the peanut is ripe. But there comes a time when God says, I'm not asking you to do anything great. Just be very humble. Just forget your ambition. And we've got to let it go. I don't want you to be highly esteemed among people. Let it go. You don't have to accomplish any great thing. In fact, you don't have to accomplish any great thing at all. Just love me. And you see, if you're an ambitious person, that's death. Yeah, but I get up in the morning, I gotta do something, you know, make it roll, man. And God says, just no. We give it up. And then God gives us His desires. And we may work harder than we ever worked trying to be a hotshot. Remember Paul said, I and the grace of God, we work more abundantly than you all. But you see, it was divine. It was God. So we're not talking about dying to ambition. We're talking about giving our ambition to Christ so that He can renew it, raise it up in Himself. And there may be a hiatus, a time when we don't see any of the transformation. You know, when you give up Isaac, you don't know whether you're going to get him back or not. You have to leave that up to God. You may get back surely, you know. We don't know what we're going to get back when we give up Isaac. We may get Isaac back, but we may not. But I'll guarantee you this. There's no disappointment in Jesus. But you see, the key is faith in the goodness of God, in His ability, in His knowledge. You want to read about specificity, the 7th chapter of Numbers. People think God is some kind of a cloud up there. God is into the details. You know, they count up all the Levites, and then they counted all the firstborn of Israel, and there was 300 and some more of the firstborn of Israel. Then there were Levites, but it was the firstborn that redeemed the Levites, and so on and so forth. So they had to pay a shekel of silver for each one of those 300 and so on. The disparity between the firstborn and the numbers of Levites. God, that's 7th chapter of Numbers, I guess. God is very specific. When He tells you, says, like you did me, you don't go for your retirement. You don't do that. You move when I tell you. Well, it was the middle of the year. And I was teaching school. I'd resigned the principalship because I knew God wanted me out of there. So I'm teaching in a Christian school. Middle of the year, God says, move, move. Well, I've never broken contract before in my life. But God had moved into the church a young man that was qualified to teach. And I told the pastor and I told the principal, I said, God's telling me to move and here's a man to take my place. You have any problem with that? I said, no, it's fine, as long as we got a teacher. And when we came down here, this church had been closed for a couple of weeks, very short time. And the supervisor here said, boy, you better go in there because we've got any number of old ministers that want to make it a retirement church. And I don't want that. It's never gone anywhere. So we came right at the right time by obeying God and not figuring, well, He didn't mean go in the middle of the school year. And I walked away from the state contribution to my retirement and never lost from that. We've got the best house we've ever had, best car we've ever had. I haven't lost anything. Never had to ask for money either. When you obey the Lord, you die to the animal thoughts. Like, what will I do? How will I go down there? I'm not a minister. I'm not ordained. I'm nothing. I used to be an educator. Now I'm nothing. Well, I'll sell shoes. They say that's a pretty good deal. Really? I was thinking, what do I do? We'll have Bible study in our garage or something. And then we come down here and this church was available. And Walter Miller told Dr. Purdy about us coming down. Purdy says, I'm ready to try something. That church hasn't gone anyplace. Just in God's time. 31 years ago. Right, Bob? 31 years ago. Or is it 32 now? Still 31. I'm telling you, people, it's what I'm. My thesis tonight, this is my thesis. God is not asking us to die fini. He's not saying that. The Bible doesn't emphasize dying as much as the deeper life teachers do. Not anywhere near it. See, because that's not the message, die. The message is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's the message. Set your affection on things above. It's an exchanged life. It's an exchanged life. It's not death. It's an exchanged life. Yes, we die. But what is it? You know, we've got our filthy rags, and we give them to Jesus, and we get back in place the purple robes of majesty. This is dying already? This is intelligence. Yes. Lord, this is intelligence. Man, I'll give you my rags any day. If you're going to give me back purple robes, people have a hard time with that. Like one guy that had a sewer business, and we were talking about it. He says, what will I do with my shovels? All he could think about was his stupid shovels. That's what he traded for eternal life, his shovels. Well, anyway, we were in Colossians 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. So every time you deny, now only as the Lord calls, not when you go out trying to whip yourself, but when the Lord calls for something and you give it to Him, no matter how much it hurts, but you give it to Him, then your life is renewed in heaven. See? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not your animal life, your new life. See that? I pondered a lot about this because I thought, okay, let's say my life is hidden with Christ and God. Okay, that's where it is. I can imagine that. I can picture that. Okay, I die. I'm dying down here. I walk into the spirit world. Well, what am I doing? And am I in Christ or am I in the spirit world someplace walking around? Where am I? I'm a split personality. But you see, it has to do with the power of multiple presence. But when I die, my awareness of surroundings will be in that new world, spirit world, talking to people, doing whatever I'm supposed to do. Catherine Marshall saw her husband a month or so after he died, and he was planting roses. I was in a book called A Man Called Peter. He tells us he saw Peter, and he was planting roses. Well, that's what, you know, people got a crazy idea about the spirit world. Okay, so Marshall, undoubtedly his life was hidden with Christ and God. Well, who was planting the roses? See? So there's something operates there. And when Christ comes, those will appear with Him. You know, and we come down. The answer is that once we're hidden with Christ and God, we'll always be hidden with Christ and God. It's just like Jesus. Jesus is in God at God's right hand, isn't He? Is He? He's also here. Because we're gathered in His name. You see, it says to him that overcomes, and be a pillar in the temple, he will never go out. So you'll always remain hidden with Christ in God, even though there's parts of your awareness and your personality that may be in other places. You're still, your life is hidden with Christ and God. Just like now, we're here, but some of us, maybe all of us, our life is hidden with Christ and God. So we're in two places at the same time. But what happens is we keep we keep funneling up more of our life into Christ as we are willing to deny ourselves. And God takes care of us on the earth, as He will take care of us in the spirit realm. God will always take care of us. And so what I'm trying to tell you is, it's a real deal. It's a real deal. It's not just a case of, oh, die. Well, you say to a young person, die. Well, if they've got a calling to be a nun, that may not sound too bad. They're going to a convent and spend their time in intercessory prayer. Well, there's women that have that calling, but most of them do not. They want to get married. They want children. They want a husband. They want bills. They want to be like everybody else. And God knows that. And the Bible says, let the younger women marry, guide the home, bear children. So that's perfectly fine and scriptural and natural and good. And so when God says die, He's not saying, well, you can never get married and you can never have children, you can never have a home and you can never have bills. God's not saying that. He's saying, I want it to be wrought in me. I want you to take up your cross of self-denial. And you know, until we're willing to do that, we don't even start to grow. And Brother Smitter says some good things. It's not Jesus' cross. It's not a cross. It's our cross. And the reason God does that is because from then on, our life is never, now listen to me, our life is never completely happy. Because there's always that, and it's that that causes us to begin to view heaven as our home and gets our attention up there. It's that. It's so marvelous, the wisdom of God. Now, you see, Beth will never be completely happy again. I know that, and she knows that. Well, she says, I'll never be happy again. I said, that's not true, Beth. You will be happy again. This will eventually, but you'll never be completely happy again until you're with David. That's just the way we're made. And if that's God's way of getting our mind to our true home, which is heaven, and that's the wisdom of the cross. It isn't so we can't have anything, can't have marriage, can't have children, can't have relationships, can't have money, can't have ambition. That goes nowhere. You know, that's just for somebody who enjoys abusing themselves in some way. Well, there are people like that. They, it's kind of a sick thing. We call it masochism. Hit me again, you know. That's sick. We want to be healthy. We want to move forward in life. We want to have the good things of life. That's normal and that's healthy. You see what I'm objecting to in the words of the song? And in the song is just what is always taught in deeper life. It's always taught that way. We should die. And everybody nods and beams. Yes, we should all die. And they don't have a clue what we're talking about. Now we know. See, that's why I said it was a breakthrough in my thinking. Oh, I see. All right, God's dealing with me right now about, what one do I choose? Pride, values. God is dealing with me about my dreams, or God is dealing with me about my memory, or God's dealing with me about my plans, we'll say. Now I know what he's talking about. I'm not permitted to do this. Oh, I can make plans within reason, but they must be given to Jesus. And I must be sure that I'm working with the Lord on these things. We understand. And then when we do, God may say, go ahead with your plans. You don't ask God to bless your plans. Okay? You don't ask God. That's churches do that all the time. Denominations do that. Oh, God, we got a program. Bless our program. No. God hasn't had any intention of blessing your program or my program. God wants His program. And so the trick is not to get God to bless our program, it's to find out what God's program is. And a lot of times our program is God's program, and He gives us affirmation and go for it, and He blesses it because it is His will. Simple as that. So it's not death. It's a what? Anyway, that's what it is. Now, notice it says, when Christ, who is your life. Now, that's the key. That's what Margaret was talking about this morning. When Christ, who is your light. Now, that's what Peggy was talking about. See, you don't have your own strength. You have God's strength. When Christ, who is your life. Now, that doesn't happen all at once. It happens in increments. As you begin to give parts of your life as God calls for them, and Christ accepts them and renews them and blesses you, and they become eternal. And Christ becomes your life. Then it's Christ's will, Christ's relationships, Christ's desires, Christ's memory, Christ's plans. Well, when we first hear that, it sounds kind of. But I'm telling you, I've lived long enough to see it's the only way to fly. Because what we think we want, 99 times out of 100, we don't really want, we don't know that we don't want it. But God knows what we really want. And He always gives it to us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you what? The desires of your heart. And a lot of times what we desire is not what we desire. Have you ever had that experience? Thought, oh boy, if that's just what I wanted. And it was ashes. Ashes. Wasn't what you wanted at all. But God knows what you want. Like somebody that marries the wrong man, or a man that marries the wrong woman. Oh, I got a woman and everything. And I know a case of that happened with a guy that was caught on the rebound. His wife died, and he saw all this attractive girl. He thought, sure, that was the Lord. And he married her. Misery to the fifth power. If he'd have waited on the Lord would have told him no. Because the Lord would have seen what was going to happen. She says, this girl he married was terribly jealous of the first one. And the first one, her pictures were all over the house, and she was a stunner. And this new one did not like that. And one thing led to another, and we got misery to the fifth power. So we're not talking about misery. We're not talking about denying ourselves life. We're saying, when Christ, who is your life? See, he didn't say you have no life. He said, now Christ is your life. So the deal is, do you want your life or do you want Christ's life? And these things that I have mentioned are what life is. Every one of them, perception, money, power, emotions, wisdom, knowledge, they have to become Christ. And then they're eternal. And then they bring joy. Eternal relationships are important, aren't they? You ever hear the love songs? I'll love you forever. Forever and ever, I'll love you forever. Yeah. Well, as that song goes, I was thinking of it the other day. Oh, believe me, if all those endearing young charms, you know, were to flee away, how it goes. Jeannie would know that song, backward and forward. I guess, forgive me, believe me, if were to, what, by tomorrow and vanish away, you would still be adored as this moment you are. Two old people about 65 that can't stand each other. It happens, doesn't it? And he's calling his wife a battle axe, and she's calling him a lazy bum. He won't fix this and fix that. And believe me, if all those endearing young charms. But you know what? We have in us a desire for that kind of thing, for an enduring relationship. And it's found in John 17, 21 through 23.
Yeah.
See, that they may be one as we are one. So when we die to the relation, to the frail, enduring young charms, and we die to that, say, okay, God. And God may say, go marry your endearing young charms. It'll be the best thing for both of you. It'll destroy both your self-will. And so you can have your endearing young charms. He's not going to take away your endearing young charms unless he's got a mighty good reason. God isn't up there to give us trouble. He's up there to make us in his will, in his image, to bring us joy. But if we let God deal with our relationships, then he brings us into the true relationships, which are eternal. Because, see, back in our mind, we have, you know, all this romantic stuff and all of this. It's because there's a real world out there that's like that. And Disney with the Magic Mountain and all that appeals to us because it's talking about something that's real. That's right, believe it. The next world is not like Wall Street. It's, how does the Lord come? Dancing on the mountains of spices, in the dens of leopards. And that sounds like Wall Street. That's why the Song of Solomon is in the middle of the Bible. But we have to endure. Before we get the true riches, God has to see that we're worthy of them, that we'll use them correctly. We'll help the weak. We will maintain paradise. God, and we have this probationary period to show God that we will do that. And we do it when we can't see the magic kingdom. We can't see all the wonderful things that God has. We can't see Eden yet. God proves us, because Eden isn't worth anything if the people in it are not faithful and true. Eden can be so glorious and satisfy the most marvelous dreams of man, but if the people in it are not faithful and true, you'd be better off out of there. Because that's where heaven is. And the rest is environment. So God puts us in this mud and we grub around for a few years to see if we're faithful and true. Because when he comes, it's written on him, faithful and true. And that's what he wants. And this is our one shot to show our stuff. Lord, your wisdom makes the wisest man look like an absolute fool. Your wisdom, Father, your wisdom. And you put us down here in the valley of the shadow of death. And then you say, just set your affection on things above. This isn't where your real life is. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now let's see if you're going to have enough faith and enough confidence in God, enough hope in God to let go of that which is transitory and worthless, as Christ said. The flesh profits nothing. Help us to see it and to seize on that which is eternal, glorious, a future as one great symphony of delight in our God. And in the relationships that you create. You're great, Father. And we appreciate your love and your wisdom. Help us, Lord, during our probationary period, to not be content to live as an animal, grubbing, grabbing, grasping, elbowing each other aside as we clutch what we want at the expense of other people. Help us to live as though we're living before you, Father, in paradise, radiating and bringing goodness and gladness and charity, as we heard tonight, to the homosexuals and to other needy people, the street people, the drunks, the druggies, those bound with anger, other things. God, help us to rise above it. And to trade our frail Adamic nature for the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant it, Father. We're asking tonight, all of us. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace and keep you safe on the highway. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Everybody got A+.